Blog Talk Radio.
Crenshaw at As a Kid Radio Show. Many of you recognize me from Talking to God with Rachel Smith. She is no longer in the studios with us, but she is a primary sponsor. So everyone that remembers her, just give Rachel a warm thank you. I'm sure she'll come back and visit us from time to time. Just a little bit of an intro for newcomers and even for the old folks, just to get us back on the same page. The show was originally called Talking to God, and it was started by my cousin, whom I love very much. And moving forth and seeing a bigger vision of what God had for us, we've now transitioned from her being the primary host to sponsor, and now I'll be your primary host. And the name of the show has changed as well. So it's no longer Talking to God, but it's As a Kid Radio Show. Just to kind of brief you a little bit, where that came from was the scripture Matthew 18:3. Where he said, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a child, you should not enter therein. So what's going to happen on this show? We're going to have some conversations, and we're going to have to get in a child mode. For my parents out there, you know what that means. How often do we tell our children, you know what, you got to do it. And why? Because I said so. What we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the scriptures, and you know what, we're going to have to do what they say. And why? Because our Father up in heaven, because he said so. So going forward, you know, we're going to talk about a lot of different things that have to do with everyday life, whether it's parenting, how we deal with issues on the job, spousal problems and conflicts in the church. How do we make friends? Looking even at some potential government issues that affect us in our everyday lives. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these challenges that we face as Christians, and look at the biblical standard and how we apply that standard in a practical way. So I'm going to be saying a lot of things. I know there are going to be a lot of questions and comments. I want everybody to feel free, you know, call in. Say what it is that's on your heart. You have the option to call at 347-838-9366. I'll repeat the number again later, but as well, I'll repeat it again now. It's 347-838-9366. For those of you that are listening live on the Internet, you can go to the chat room. Just click in and put your questions or comments there. And just know that these questions and comments, those are something that we will address after the second break, just to kind of get the flow and see if maybe those questions don't get answered as we're going. So before we get started, definitely always want to start out with prayer. Please join me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for being who you are. You are the King on the throne. Today, as we look into our lives and our circumstances and we delve into your word, we just pray that our hearts are open and the soil is fertile, God, so that the seeds can fall and grow and manifest and return a fruit that is just so magnificent, God. May your word be what people look to. May you be the answer that we learn to go and seek after, Lord. So we just thank you and we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's today's topic, people? Marriage. Your mate is not your mountain. Where does that come from? Well, let's see. You know, when we look at our circumstances in life, I think that marriage is one of the hardest things for a lot of Christians to deal with. And we have a tendency to deal with circumstances and issues, and it's always the problem. It's what they're doing and what they're saying that is always the reason why this isn't going forward and this isn't working right. Well, over the next couple of weeks, we want to look at some of those issues that we deal with our spouses and what they're supposedly at fault for. What are some of those issues? Being on one accord, you know, especially if maybe you're moving at different speeds. What do I mean by that? Maybe neither one of you were saved when you got married. One of you got saved and you're waiting on the other one to catch on and it's frustrating you. You don't think the marriage can work because they won't get on board. Or maybe you both got saved around the same time frame and one of you have just hit the ground running and the other one is still getting their feet wet and they know that they should be doing this Jesus thing, but they're not 100% comfortable and trusting and you feel like if they would just catch up, you know, you could move forward faster. You know, so that's what I mean when I say by different speeds. Other issues that can happen in marriage, the Bible becomes the book of judgment. You know, the Word of God says you're supposed to do this or you shouldn't do this, and you're constantly nitpicking one another apart because you notice what the Word of God says and you believe that your spouse should be performing in a specific way. Issues will come up with sex, alcohol, music, intimacy, you know, what happened? You know, before you got married, everything was fine and dandy. Every time you turned around, you couldn't keep your hands off of each other. Now it's become such a holy act, and maybe it's virtually non-existent in some of your relationships. Do you drink? Do you not drink? Well, this one still drinks, that one doesn't. The music, what do I listen to? Oh, they won't cut that crap off. I can't stand it. It just irks my spirit. It isn't holy. If it isn't gospel, I don't want to entertain it. And just a host of other issues can come when we look at what we're dealing with our marriages. So, and if I've missed something, hey, that you guys may want to talk about, once again, just remember we got live feeds. So send your questions in, call in with the questions. Even if we can't address them today, we will definitely make them a part of the show. So stating again that the call-in number is 346-838-9366. So your mate is not your mountain. Let's go ahead and delve in because that's what we're going to deal with first out of all those lists of issues. The issue of being on one accord and what do you do when you're moving at different speeds. Okay, so let me just put this out here first. Whether you want to hear it or not, there's a flaw in how most of us perceive marriage. What is that flaw? That we want our spouse to be just like us. You may say, no, that's not what I want. I just want to have a closer, deeper relationship with God. But no, let's take a step back and let's think about that. When you look at your spouse and their ability or to move with Jesus, what their walk looks like, most of the time, what do you compare them to? You compare them to yourself. Oh, well, you know, I get up every morning and I pray all the time and he just won't get up and pray with me. Fasting, you know, 3 days a week and, you know, he doesn't seem to see the importance of fasting. You know, I'm always in my word and I'm always studying and you know, he'll never study the word with me or she won't get into the word with me. We begin to look at how we're moving with the Lord and we think that our mate is supposed to move with the Lord in the exact same way that we are. And at the end of the day, that doesn't even make sense. It's ludicrous. It's impossible. We're not going to be exactly the same. You don't look exactly the same. The way that your bodies are configured are not exactly the same. Look at it this way from a practical standpoint. When you got up this morning, did you sit there and say, okay, so we both are going to put on panties today. We both are going to wear bras. Maybe today is the brief day. No, you don't. But one thing is for sure, when you do get up, you have one thing that you have in common in agreement. When you walk out the door, you probably should have some clothes on. And that's what we want to begin to see in the marriages. You may not pray all the time at the same way, fast at the exact time, study the same scriptures, be on the same thing, but the one thing that you should have peace in is knowing that you both are looking toward your Heavenly Father to grow in your relationship. Not looking at degrees, but just looking at the fact that that is what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So when these types of situations and stuff come up, let's look at what happens with our relationship. Okay, so if you're constantly looking at what isn't going right and what you don't like, what do you end up beginning to think? I got to quit. Most of me and my Christian couples that I'm accountable to, we have a saying, in essence, that divorce is not an option. But when these types of situations come up, we're finding out in the Christian community that we can't hang. And a lot of us are getting divorced faster than our so-called worldly or secular counterparts. But the Word of God says the two are better than one. Well, let's look at that. Where is it at? It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, when you look at that particular scripture, I'm going to say it again. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, mind you, this is one of the classic scriptures that a lot of people use to address the issue of marriage. Let's read it together. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath no one another to help him up. Again, if the two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The part that I want us to zone in on is on verse 10, where it says that if one falls. I think that's the part that most of us are missing out on in our relationships, is that we want, as some of the young folks say, we want both of us to be on 10 all the time. So I'm up, you up. We both, everything's going to be working, and we could be great. And if we fasting, and we praying, and we studying, and we're doing all of these things together, then guess what? We're going to be on point. But in relationship, no one is always going to be at the exact same place at the same time. It takes different moments for us to get there. So where is the compassion and where is the love that says, I'm getting this a little bit better than my partner? So instead of me beating him or her down with the word and where they're failing, how about I let grace abound? How about I let love abound and I decide that I'm going to help pick that individual up? I'm going to trust and believe in God to work a miracle through me to help that individual so that they're not down and that they're never alone. Now, I don't always do what I'm about to do right now, and that's refer to secular music. But there's a song that I used to listen to before I was saved, and there's a phrase that the young man used, and he said to his woman in the song, "You Make Me Better," he said, "You're the right when I'm wrong, so I never slip." My challenge to the Christians are, that's scripture. That's what the Word of God says. So even when you fall, you don't slip because I'm there to help pick you up. That's what the Word of God is calling us to. If a secular artist can get that and understand that, then saints, what's the issue and why can't we catch that and why can't we get that? Because we're too busy letting the enemy have a field day with us. I mean, think about it. Do you really love the Lord? Do you really believe your spouse loves the Lord? I mean, let's erase everything that's happened today, this morning, when you're on your way to work, everything that's happened over the past week, the last month, or the last year. All mistakes that you or your mate have made. Do you believe that you love the Lord? And do you believe that your mate loves the Lord? Because if that's the case, then what is the one thing that the enemy has to use against you to try to bring chaos? What's the one thing that the enemy even has the audacity to try to use against Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days? It's the Word of God. For those that kind of need a little bit of a briefing, because I know that different people are listening that are different walks in your life. In short, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when he couldn't get him to do what he wanted him to do the first time because Jesus responded to him with the Word of God, the devil decided to try to use the Word of God against him. He was like, hey, go on and jump off the cliff. You know, the scripture said he'll catch you before your foot even hits the stone. And Jesus responded and said, you know, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. Well, that's what's happening in our relationship. When the enemy can't bring another woman into the relationship because, you know, hey, a lot of you are dealing with issues, but you're not worried about your spouse cheating on you. You know, there are a lot of things that you're not worried about that your spouse won't do. But the thing about it, if he can pervert the gospel, if he can pervert what's going on in the Word in your relationship, then he's got you. So, okay, I'm saying a lot, throwing a lot out there. What does that look like? I'll give you a personal testimony from my own past, so you guys get to know me a lot on this radio show because I believe in transparency. I am married now. I love my husband, Julie. I have an excellent man of God in my life. Unfortunately, without listening to the will of the Father, I was married prior to. And in that relationship, I had a circumstance where my spouse lost his job, and he also showed no type of zeal to go find another one. And I was working hard as a hairstylist, working for 8 to 12 hour a day, and we were still able to stay afloat because I brought in enough money, but I was sitting there looking at the fact that he was not trying to find a job. He also was spending a lot of time criticizing me. All you do is work, 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 and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, if I don't work, who's going to pay these bills? And I would find myself getting frustrated. So what I would do is I would pray. I said, I'm going to take this to the Lord in prayer. I thought I had on my Christian hat. And I was like, Father God, in the name of Jesus, you know, please deal with this man. Let him see your word. Let him see where it says that he's supposed to love me like Christ loved the church, and he should be willing to give his all. And let him be provoked in his spirit, God, because if a man doesn't work, you know, he doesn't eat. And, you know, I'm just sitting there, and I'm praying on this man, not praying for this man. But I thank the Lord that at one point, what God did for me is he made me concentrate on myself. I had a moment where I had to listen to God tell me, hold up, you don't trust me. You're not looking at me to be your provider. The word of God began to convict my spirit. He said, I'll supply your needs according to my riches and glory. So then I realized that I didn't necessarily have to work as hard. I just had to trust God. And, yeah, I did have groceries thrown at my door. I did have people give me an abundant amount of money and provide needs that I needed. And I stopped praying on that man and praying for that man in a merciful way. And I also started to pray for myself. The bottom line is we've got to take the mirror off of our spouses. Our spouses are not going to be perfect. We're not perfect. And if we take the time to look at the challenges and read the word of God, what we're going to find is that he was able to thrust and thrive, meaning God was able to thrust and thrive in some relationships with some men and women who were not perfect but had their hearts set on him. One of the classic couples that we'll look at before we get ready to take a short break will be the couple of Abraham and Sarah. You know, I've been talking a lot. I've been running my mouth about me and my own personal experience, like I said, which you're going to get a lot of that. But I want to look at a couple that we esteem very highly, and we're going to go ahead and rip them apart like we do our marriages sometimes, and then go back and build them back up so we can see that that's what we're supposed to be doing in our relationships. The bottom line is that we have got to get into a place where we're the ones who thirst for God, where we expect him to be the one that takes over us, where we're so consumed with him that we're not looking at our mate as our mountain anymore, because actually our mountain is us. And we're making a mountain out of our issues that block us from having a good relationship with our Heavenly Father so that he can minister to us how it is exactly that we're supposed to love. So we're going to take a quick break. For a few minutes, I'm going to play a song by an artist by the name of Anthony Evans. And the name of that song is Take Over. And just listen to the lyrics and let it minister to you and think about everything that I kind of just threw out there kind of and let it meditate. I mean, let it marinate in your spirit and kind of just meditate on it. Because we need to be thinking about getting more Jesus than we need to be thinking about getting more of a perfect mate. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Take over, till we are consumed by nothing, nothing else but you. All we want is you, take over.
All right, thank God. Praise God for that. I hope that song ministered to your spirit as much as it ministers to mine every time that I listen to it, because we need God to take over. We can't do this on our own. Before I begin, I want to address the fact that you have to bear with me. I did make one error, just in case someone still wants to call in. I believe I said the wrong area code prior to. It's 347-838-9366 for anybody that likes to call in. And another thing, too, I just want to point out, I thank the Lord once again for my husband. I'm a woman, and therefore sometimes the example that I give may lend itself to saying I did this and he did that, and it may seem like I'm pegging one sex over the other. Absolutely not. That would just be a natural slip of myself because of the way that I'm speaking, because I am a woman, like a man might give examples for men versus women. So I just want to make sure that everybody out there understands that I don't have a bias, because I am speaking to both spouses, husbands and wives. So let's get back where we were and look at what I call an ultimate Christian couple. Call them that because we all know Abraham, the father of faith. He's in the record of fame for faith. Well, let's look at Abraham and Sarah. What was going on with them? Briefly, just kind of getting snippets. Can't really give you too many scriptures because I'm going to be honest with you. If you really want to absorb and understand this relationship, you need to get the full picture, which is going to take you studying from Genesis 12 to at least up to about the 21st chapter. But the bottom line is that God called Abraham. And when he called him, he said, hey, man, go. I just want to show you something. I don't want to get away from your country, get away from your family. I want you to go forward. Well, the first thing that Abraham did was he took everything with him, including his wife. And I put that out there. That's disputable. Because if God was just going to show him something and he was going to be traveling for a second, you know, that's up in the air. Some Christians debate whether or not he could have just left Sarah where she was, came back and said, hey, this is what God showed me. Or maybe he was supposed to take her because that's his wife. That's the only thing that isn't ironclad able to be disputed, whether or not she was supposed to go with him. But his cousin, his father, his maid servant, I mean, Abraham took a lot with him. But the thing about it is, before Abraham left, God gave him a promise. He said, anybody that blesses you, I'm going to bless them. And anybody that curses you, I'm going to curse them. Well, when Abraham came up to what he thought would be opposition, bonded with a lie. When he came up to the Pharaoh and he said, oh, Lord, Sarah, you are beautiful. You are absolutely gorgeous. If this man wants you, he's going to kill you to get you from me. So how about we not go in as husband and wife? You tell him that you're my sister and that ought to work out fine. Well, he did that, so that meant she was available. And the Pharaoh said, well, hey, I'm taking her. So Abraham allowed his wife to be taken by another man. They didn't end up being intimate, for those of you who may not go back and read the story completely. But the point is, he took her with the intentions of becoming that. Now, God ended up plaguing Pharaoh's home for this. And when Pharaoh realized what was going on, he's like, whoa, dude, why did you do what you did? Get your wife. Matter of fact, here, take some money, some substance, and get. You know, you look at what you've done to my house. Now, mind you, Pharaoh did not intentionally sin against Abraham or curse him. But God was so true to his word, because there was a violation of his marriage, there were repercussions that had to come. So Abraham's called the father of faith, but Abraham was acting out of a spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. But at the same time, Abraham's the same man that when he was shown a land and God promised to him that he'd go to an altar and he worshiped God. But let's keep on dissecting Abraham. You know, later on throughout the story, when you get around to chapter 15, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to bless you, and your seed is going to be so vast. But did Abraham rest in that place? Did he have peace and solace in that? No, he didn't. Did Sarah even believe 100%? No, she didn't. Because by chapter 16, she was like, yeah, you can have a son. God's going to bless that son to come from you, but it's going to come from you through another woman. Lay down with your servant. Have a baby with her, and that's how we'll get a child. And that didn't work out because now they have baby mama drama. And Sarah don't like her and how she looking because she has the baby, et cetera, et cetera. But nonetheless, God still came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a son. Ishmael is not the one. The one that you're going to have is going to come from you and your wife, and his name is going to be Isaac. Do you all know that we always talk about how Sarah laughed at the idea of having a baby? But if you go back and read the scriptures in verse 17, in his heart, Abraham laughed at it too. He was like, you're right. You know, look at how old we are. So Abraham is speaking directly to God. He has a relationship with him. Angels are coming to him. He's feeling the Lord, but yet and still, his mannerisms did not always look as such. Even after what happened with Pharaoh later on, he came across a king who, once again, he was like, hey, this is my sister, and she was like, this is my brother. They were in cahoots. They went with the same lie all over again. And the king this time, the God came to him in a dream and revealed it to him, and he's like, dude, why did you do this? And Abraham's response was, well, it was obvious to me that this is not a kingdom that fears God, so I had to think of something. And technically, she was my father's daughter, but not my mama's daughter. So she really is my sister, but she ain't my sister because she became my wife. Y'all get all of that? Listen to it and really think about all those aspects of it. A man of God that loved him. Okay, I'm chopped Abraham down. Let me build him back up. Like I said, at any given moment, he would build an altar and he would worship God. When men of God or angels came to him, he was a servant, and his wife was on one accord with him. He would be like, go make some meals. Let's decorate. Let's get this thing together. But they would do that together. God told him to go. He did take a lot of stuff with him, but he didn't have any idea where he was going. He still went. He had conversations with the Lord. He's the same one that was like, God, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. My cousins, my people are there. If it's at least 50, if it's at least 40, if it's at least 30, he begged and pleaded with God in a merciful way. He could have been like, oh, lie over there with them crazy people. He's probably doing what they're doing. Lord, just destroy them. But Abraham wasn't like that. He was a warrior. He fought. So everything about Abraham was not perfect. Everything about our spouses will not be perfect. All of the decisions that we make will not be perfect. But in the end, they did end up fulfilling the promise of God. God worked through them and brought them a son, and generations after generations were to come. And even after that, Abraham was willing to sacrifice the one thing that God had just given him because God said, give it back. And God just tested him and said, you know what? Hey, that's cool. You know what? You don't even have to do it. So that takes me back to the previous question that I asked before. Does your spouse have a relationship with God? I'm not asking for the degree of the relationship. I'm just asking if the relationship exists at all. How many times have you looked at your spouse and said, you know what, we should have this, but we don't have this because you won't get on board. We should be able to do this, but we never get where we're going because you're always going the wrong way. You're always making the wrong turn. Hey, hold up. That isn't, whether you realize it or not, you know, husband or wife, the way you're speaking to your spouse, it's not even biblically correct. Because even with that king and that kingdom that was supposedly not going to listen to God, when that dream came to that king, and he's like, whoa, what did God say to him? God looked at that king and he said, I withheld you from sinning against me. Go to Genesis verse 20 and 6. Even with a man that is not supposed to be in relationship with God, it says that he withheld thee from sinning against me. That's what God says to him. Where is your faith in believing that as long as your spouse has a heart towards God, that before they can make a mistake, that the Lord will withhold them? Come on now. We know that those times came in our life. We were going to that party we weren't supposed to go to. The car broke down, flat tire, can't get sick. You know you was going to lay down with that person that you later found out had AIDS, but maybe the phone cut off. You couldn't get there. Something happened, and the moment was ruined, and you ended up not even being able to have sex with the individual. You know you were supposed to be in that car crash, but you ended up falling asleep somewhere, knocked out, and couldn't wake up. I didn't hear stories about people saying that they were so high, but once they heard a voice, even though they were drunk and high as a bat, the Spirit of the Lord came and they were completely sober. So with people that are out of the will of God, when he's trying to get your attention, he keeps you from sinning for them. How much greater will the Lord keep you from sinning against him when you are a man or woman of God? Even in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, what does it say? It says he's able to keep you from falling. Proverbs 24:16, it says a just man falls 7 times but rises again. How often do we look at our husband's legs and say, man, he keep on messing up. He messed up again. He messed up again. He messed up again. You're not seeing him as God is saying, but he keeps rising. And the same thing for the husbands and spouses. Something has to click and register within us that we're seeing God and not seeing our mate. Because if we keep looking at them and what they're doing, yes, we're always going to see some form of an error. But if we see God in our mate, we're going to see how what the enemy meant for bad, God meant for good. You're going to see the scriptures come alive in your relationship so that there's a hope within the two of you all, where you're believing in each other for one another instead of nitpicking each other apart and saying, okay, this is what's wrong. So you're so busy worried about being on one accord. Hey, look, Sarah and Abraham, they was on one accord a lot of times. They were just all the way wrong. Oh, yeah, I agree with you. I'm going to go ahead and say you're my brother. Yeah, and you say you're my sister. This is perfect. Hey, go ahead and lay down with another woman, make a baby. They were all on one accord and did it wrong, but God still ended up getting the glory. Sometimes this whole concept of being on one accord is exaggerated. Me and my husband are not on one accord about everything, but I thank God for him. Because there's a lot of times, even though I know I have faith and I love God, there have been a lot of times where he's come and he's been like, hey, we need to make this move, whatever that is. Something as simple as buying a truck that we have. Now, when my spouse wanted to get that truck, the natural nature in me would have been like, okay, let me look over the budget. What are we spending now? What are we bringing in? Okay, let me cross every T and dot every I. If we're going to buy this, it should cost this much. We shouldn't go over this amount. This is how it's going to affect the insurance. And you know what? I would be able to justify my behavior and say, hey, the Lord has told us to be a good steward over our finances. So I justify myself to say this is why I should respond like this, even though my husband is saying, I've got to get this truck. Now, I thank the Lord that when this situation did arise in our marriage, that I was in a different place in my walk. And he was like, hey, babe, how do you feel about this? I said, the Lord hasn't told me not to, so go for it. He didn't tell me yes either, but I trusted God in him, so I followed him. And then lo and behold, after that, he ended up getting so many jobs that he needed that truck. We're not always going to see the picture all the way through to the end. We're not always going to be, quote, unquote, one accord to the degree that means we have the same revelation. The ultimate revelation needs to be that there's trust there. There's trust in the fact that you believe that your mate wants to honor and follow God. You believe that your mate wants to do what they're supposed to do in order to fulfill something that the Lord is telling them to. And if it's not in order because they're seeking him, God will be the one to run interference so that it doesn't end up looking like that. We got to be real careful, guys, because we're not realizing that when we nitpick apart our spouses, we're really truly nitpicking apart ourselves. It ends up coming back as backlash. Oh, well, you're mad and you're upset so you didn't cook. Well, he's mad and he's upset so he realizes he shouldn't come home first. Well, are you mad and upset when he gets there so you don't want him to touch you? And he's mad and upset because you all don't have intimacy in the relationship anymore. And it becomes a downward spiral of events. See, this is the practical part of what's happened, but by perverting the scriptures and constantly analyzing your spouse and saying, well, God didn't give it to me, so he didn't give it to you, or I don't think you should do it this way because this is how I feel, and I don't think you prayed enough today. Did you fast about that? Did the Lord give you clearance to do that? He don't deal with all of us the same way. And the backlash comes on us. And that's still, whether you realize it or not, you're deviating the essence of what Scripture is supposed to be in your life. What did he say in Ephesians 5:29? It says, no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So when you strike your husband, you're not, or your wife, you're not feeding them. You're not fueling them. You're not cherishing it. And when you don't cherish either them, then you end up feeling uncherished or nourished yourself. So we got to look at how we deal with one another, because it's going to come back and hurt us. We got to be in a position, people, where we're not just hearing the word of God, because that's what you're doing when you point the finger. In James chapter 1, it says that we're not just supposed to hear only. We're supposed to do the word. And when you don't hear the word of God and do the word of God, you deceive yourself. If you can always look and say, oh, my God, their mouth is so foul, they won't stop cussing. Okay, yeah, I know what the Bible says about cursing. God is going to deal with them about cursing, but you steadily telling them they need to stop cursing is pissing them off, and they cursing even more. But what about the fact that maybe you need to deal with the fact that you need to be patient? Maybe you just need to pray. You need to stop cussing, too, because after a minute, what ends up happening? You end up cussing. And to make yourself look good, you might not cuss at them, but you're going to pick up the phone and call somebody else. And can you believe it? He called me a B-I-B-L-E. And whether you realize it or not, you just said the same word, or you just did the same thing. Or maybe you won't fall into that trap, and now you're saying, that ain't me, because he's going to cuss, and I ain't going to cuss. But you know what you are going to do? You're going to be angry. You're going to let the sun go down on your anger. You're not going to go to bed in a forgiving spirit. You're going to have a hostile environment in your relationship. Is that being Christ-like? People, if God, Jesus Christ, can manifest himself here on earth and wash the feet of a person that he knew was his enemy and serve him, come on now. At some point, we have got to realize that the way that we're viewing our mates and the way that we feel towards them, and that we can serve them because they're not even our enemies. We got to look at those things that are good about them like we do with Abraham, where we say, okay, you know what? He is a man of God. He may not pray as much as I think he should, but he prays. He may not study as often as I think he does, but he does study. It's the first time he fasted. Praise the Lord, I'm happy about it. You know what? She doesn't serve the way that she should. But you know what? She getting there. She cooks me at least 2 meals a week. Yeah, she needs to clean up around the house a little bit more. But at least she does do something. You know, we've got to get to the point where we're seeing something positive. Think about it. Are you ripping your spouses apart because they don't act the way that you want them to? Or are you loving them and getting excited for everything that they're doing that looks better? Let me take this to another direction with this whole circumstance of looking at the veteran, your spouse. How many of us out there in ministry? A lot of you might be listening and saying, oh, I'm not in ministry. I'm nowhere near it. I beg to differ. You may not be carrying the label minister, pastor, preacher, prophet, evangelist, any of those things. But how many of you, if an emergency comes up, you will run and go because, oh, my God, such and such just lost their mom or lost her dad. I got to go over there and I got to help. Such and such is in the hospital. I need to go visit them and I need to see them. So-and-so doesn't have a babysitter. I'm going to watch their kids for them. How many of you, or if you're not running there, you're on the phone, you're talking to people, you're coaching and counseling through situations. You're praying with them, trying to help them get through something. These are all forms of ministry, whether you want to carry the technical label or not. And we are all called to minister. How many of you are always running to work and do something for the church? You're working on the food pantry. Now you're collecting clothes. Now you're giving toys for Christmas. Now you're doing back-to-school supplies. And now it's time to feed the homeless. How many of you are always engaged in something? Matter of fact, how many of you are always at every church function? You're there for Sunday school, the morning worship. You're there for Bible study. Whatever kind of services there are that you have, you're always there. Maybe you're on a prayer committee. Maybe you're up on this 5 a.m. prayer call, and you always are interceding for the saints, interceding for your pastors. Look at the level of energy that you exert towards people and their circumstances. How many of you see a sister struggling? You know, she doesn't have a man in her life, and she got those kids, and you're like, okay, well, I got to get up, you know, because her car broke down. I need to get her to work and help her take her kids to school. How many of you are like, hey, we need to make a donation because they don't have any money. They need some food. I mean, the list can go on and on and on, and I'm throwing a bunch of examples out there because I want to hit home. And even though I didn't say it, I know that the Holy Spirit can convict and remind you of something that you're doing that's ministerially sound. It's a good thing. But how come when it comes to our mates, we don't see that same level of ministry? Now, the Word of God says is you ain't supposed to, you know, when we're talking about getting into the ministry, it talks about how a man of God is not supposed to run a church unless he can have his own house in order. Well, it goes either way, you know, both sexes, period. How do you engage so heavily in ministry, but you don't have that same yearning or desire in your own relationships? When your spouse falls or they make a mistake, how fast are you to say, you know what, hey, this is an area where my spouse is weak at. And no, you don't get on the 5 a.m. prayer line and make it about you and tell everybody else your business. Sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut. What you do is you miss that 5 a.m. prayer call because there's something pressing going on. Your husband just left for work at 4:30 a.m. and his attitude was all out the wazoo, but you love him and you care for him and you go somewhere and you intercede and you pray for him. Your wife is off the handle. You don't know what she's stressing for, why she's acting the way that she is, and it just seems like she's snapping it. It ain't a cycle, so I don't know what she's moody for. Go somewhere and sit down and pray for her. When there's an emergency or something going on, the schedules get tripped up or things go wazoo, you know, you used to cooking dinner at 6 o'clock. Oh, my God, now you can't start cooking it at 8. You can't change it. Maybe a schedule change. You can't start making sure there's something there for 3. How often are you willing to serve your spouse? You don't want to iron his uniforms. You don't want to make his lunch. You don't even want to pick up the text and just say, I love you. But all let me touch sister so-and-so or brother such-and-such, you know, I just want to make sure they are all right because, you know, I know they're going through something. I've seen a post on Facebook or they did it. They broke down in church on Sunday. But your spouse is breaking down in front of you on a consistent basis. You ain't sending no text messages to lift him or her up. Matter of fact, they didn't even feel like being they seem like they don't want to be talking, so, you know, I'm just not even going to deal with them today. We need to be running to help our spouses. Because what God is really revealing to us in a lot of relationships is that we lack patience. We lack the ability to suffer long. We lack the idea of realizing that we need to, excuse me, thank you, Jesus, we need to realize that there is an area that's wrong in our lives. Well, we're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. There's a favorite scripture of mine I love to read, Galatians chapter 6. You know, I know that you're, some of you out there thinking, August, my spouse is not only perfect, but they're giving me literal hell. I know some of you out there are saying, but I'm not doing those things. I'm not the one that's picking up the Bible. I'm not bashing them. They're bashing me. You know, you can keep on saying, I'm not, it's not me, but I'm telling you that even if there's an issue that you have to address, the Bible even talks about in Galatians 6 and 1, it says that if your brother does fall, you restore them in a spirit of meekness. Are you restoring in a spirit of meekness? Or are you badgering in a sweet way, saying, babe, you know, I'm not trying to be funny, but you know it. The Lord did say you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. Well, you know, honey, if you would just get it right because I'm your husband, you are supposed to reverence me. You are supposed to submit to me. You're still throwing the word at that individual. I challenge a lot of you to go read Galatians chapter 6, all the way up into the scripture where it says, God is not to be mocked, surely as a man's soul he's going to reap. That's a scripture that pastors often use in relation to giving, money. But keeping that scripture in context, when you start from verse 1 and go all the way down, it's talking about relationships. It's talking about how we deal with one another when mistakes arise and when some of us have a good handle on the word, how we are supposed to talk to and deal with one another. So I'm going to pause right there. We're getting close to the time for the show to actually end today. But we do have a caller on hold. So I want to just check in with that caller. Let's see what's on their mind, if they're just listening in or if they have a question. Hello, caller, are you there? Hello? Okay, it looks like they disconnected. All right, so going forward, just looking at everything, continue to ask ourselves, do our spouses love God, and do they have a relationship without judging on a degree? That's the first step I want us to take in our relationships. The second step should have been the first. Always look at every circumstance and situation and the Word of God and how it applies to you. What nature is rising in you when situations arise with your spouse and make you feel that they're your mountain? Because that's the mountain that needs to be gone out of your heart in order to make you more of the man or woman of God towards your mate that you need to be. I'm going to take a brief break before we come back and wrap up and close out in prayer. But there's another song I'd like you all to listen to. I'm on the Anthony Evans kick today. And the name of this song is Forgive Me. And I pray once again that this song will minister to you as you listen to some of it while we just have a brief moment with the Lord to see what he has to say to us in light of everything that we've heard.
For the way I've thought too much of myself, for the way I've been trusting in my flesh, for the way I've not come to you with tears and brokenness, for the way I've made you small, for the way I've not noticed you at all. My pride and my fear that won't let me surrender all. Forgive me.
All right, welcome back, everybody. I mean, I think that that says it all, that at the end of the day, where we always need to end that is, you know, God, forgive me. So what have I done today that was not right in your sight? I'm not talking about beating ourselves up or badgering ourselves, but we're always pressing towards the mark of God. And we constantly need to ask him, Lord, to show us ourselves so that we can get free and that we can freely love our spouses. If we were to cut ourselves right now, we would run and try to stop that bleeding and bandage it up and fix it. And a lot of us are looking at our relationships and the blood is just gushing. Matter of fact, we're attacking and we're making the blood gush. We're hurting ourselves. And so I pray that, you know, with all that's been said today, that we're going to have a sense of urgency to serve one another a little bit more, pray for each other by praying for ourselves instead of praying on one another. That we're going to start trusting God and knowing that he's going to do what he needs to do for our mate. And we're going to get a little bit tougher. We're going to get what they call a thicker skin in areas where, you know what, yeah, maybe your mate does just really need to change. You know, but if Jesus can be looked upon for hanging out with the sinners, for hanging out with the, oh, my God, you're going to the tax collector's house. We're supposed to be walking in his image and in after his model. Surely we can do it with our spouses. Let's do as the word says and edify and exhort one another daily. And when we do cross those rough patches where we do have to speak to each other, let's do it in love. Let's do it with character. Let's make sure that God checks us first. And so I want to make sure that I close us out in prayer. I pray that what has been spoken today has blessed you. It definitely blessed me to stay on the right foot and to try even harder towards my husband. So let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that with all that's been said today, Lord, that if there's one thing that we know and we understand, is that there's no good one but you. That truth rests in you and it rests in your word. God, I pray that myself and all of the listeners will constantly meditate on your word day and night. That we won't let the words that you've spoken depart from our hearts and depart from my lips so that we can have success in our marriages, God. I pray that the word will be hidden in our hearts, God, to prevent us from sinning against you. I pray for an immediate restoration in relationships, God, for a rekindling of the fire, to have a desire to love and to grow with one another. I see relationships being restored even as we speak, God. Intimacy coming back. Just the desire to be able to lay in one another's arms, God, and to appreciate and reverence one another. God, continue to allow us to see the God in our spouses, to trust in you, to know that you are the sole provider and that you are the healer of our relationships. Prosper us in our walk with you, Lord. When we read, you said get an understanding with all our getting, God. Help us to understand. Lead couples and individuals to people that will work diligently and fervently for keeping together and not letting any man put asunder what you put together, and that is the institution of marriage. Linking them up with people that are going to fight and believe and pray with them for relationships to be healed, for the sake of the spouses and the children, for the sake of the church, and it all tightly knit together. Lord, you are sovereign. We thank you, and we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
to the highest mountain. Looked all around, couldn't find nobody. Went out into the deepest valley. Looked all around down there, couldn't find nobody. I went across the deep blue sea, couldn't find one to compare to your grace, your love, your mercy. Nobody greater, nobody greater than you. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, no. Nobody greater than you. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and